Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Tomorrow, as we know, is Memorial Day, and according to AAA, this year is going to be a record-breaking year, which it already is because people are doing their traveling. AAA says that 45.1 million people are going to be on the roads this year, or traveling, 87% of those by car. The number one travel destination this Memorial Day, it's not Bryan, Ohio, Orlando, Florida. Aren't you glad you don't live in Orlando, Florida? They also say that consumers are going to hit the sales this Memorial Day with sales savings of up to 85% on purchases. 58% of people are going to barbecue. Between Memorial Day and Labor Day, 7 billion hot dogs will be eaten. $2 billion will be spent on meat to grill just for Memorial Day. And just so that you know, 25% more house fires occur on Memorial Day. So please move your grill away from your house, away from your garage and things like that. We would like to have Memorial Day where we don't get paged out. All right, so help us out with that. And this is a Memorial Day where they are saying that nearly 1.2 million soldiers sacrificed their lives in giving up the most precious thing they've got to protect our country. 1.2 million. You say, well, that's kind of hard to visualize. What is 1.2 million? Well, that would be the combined population of Wyoming and Vermont, gone. Or that would be the entire populations of Fort Wayne, Toledo, Detroit, and half of Williams County, gone, because they have given their lives. You know, there's a very real danger that comes from forgetting those who have served our nation and surrendered their lives for us. As we forget, we begin to take for granted what it cost to secure the freedoms that we have, where we can spend $7 billion on hot dogs, where we can spend $2 billion on meat to grill, where we can take in those 85% sales tomorrow. This morning, I want us to focus on some things that we better not forget, some things that we need to remember, because there is safety in remembering. The first thing that we want to remember, and because of tomorrow being Memorial Day, is we want to remember those who died for our country. In Hebrews chapter 11, we oftentimes call Hebrews 11 the Great Hall of Faith. But in verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." Remember those who died for our country. As we read that list, we know that that is not a complete list of those who served. And maybe you read through that list and you say, well, that's the spiritual soldiers. That's the people who fought in the army of the Lord. And this is a record of what they did. And I agree with that. But these were also soldiers for the nation of Israel. These were their military leaders, many of these individuals. Listen to some other scripture. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, "But God said unto David, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." In Psalm 144, it says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." In Psalm 18, verse 34, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Based on the scriptures, it would seem that being a soldier is a God calling. And these were individuals that were not just called to fight for God, but they were called to fight for nation, the nation of Israel. And we read here in Hebrews chapter 11 some of the gruesome ways. Yeah, some of them came out of war victorious. But there were others who died very gruesome deaths. And we have to remember those individuals. As I opened up, I said that we have 1.2 million who gave their lives and sacrifice for our nation. We do not idolize. We do not worship those individuals. We do not live in the past wallowing in sadness. But Memorial Day is a day that calls us to remember, to never forget the sacrifice that was made so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today. We remember those who gave that ultimate sacrifice. John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We remember when we go out to those Memorial Day services, we remember that there are things that are worth fighting and dying for. But you know, it goes into the family of God as well. And I used this verse of scripture a number of weeks ago, and I think about our security team, and this is the application that I made. And people say, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I would not lay down my life for my family." Talking about their church family. Because they don't see that as their family. Well, let me tell you something. According to God's word, this is your family. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. How many of you are saved this morning? Would you put your hand up? You know, Christ is your Savior. Look around. That's your brethren. That is your family. We need to be willing to die for each other. Do we want to? No. We don't want to. Does any soldier go out on the battlefield and say, "Boy, I hope today I die"? No. But they're willing to. When they put on the uniform of one of our branches of service, they don't know where they're going to end up being. And they don't know if they'll ever come home. They don't know if they will ever come home whole, physically, mentally, emotionally. They don't know if they'll ever come home at all. And we honor and remember their sacrifice. But when we look at our nation and the ridiculous, goofy things happening in our country today, and you see more and more church shootings, that is despicable. I mean, on so many levels. But then you read about those that rose to the challenge. They stepped up to the plate and they took down the shooter. Those are individuals who are willing to give their lives for their family. They are to be honored as well, aren't they? And certainly we think about those martyrs for Christ. We think about those who died for the cause. They died for Christ. They really died for family. They died sharing the gospel. They died telling people how they could be saved. They died trying to lead people to Christ in a country that was so pagan and it was so cultish and so many opposition things that they were up against. But they went to those countries to serve God. And they died doing it. You say, "Oh, that's terrible that they would die." We're all going to die. Right? I mean, you know that, right? We're all going to die. Wouldn't you like to die serving Christ? Wouldn't you like to die putting your all on the altar for Him? Thank God for those that did that for us. We are able to be in a church like this today, not because of the preachers of the land, but because of the soldiers. We could be overrun by a Nazi Germany. We could be overrun by Japan. We could be overrun by a lot of dictatorial governments throughout this world, but because somebody was willing to give up their life, we're able to worship like this today. Amen. And we go tomorrow, the least we can do, to pay our respects and remember. But there's something else that we need to remember. Not only do we remember those who died for our country, we need to remember the greatest battle that was ever fought. You say, well, where was that? Maybe we think Iwo Jima, maybe we think the beaches of Normandy, maybe we think a lot of different battlefield fronts, and they were great battles. But let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And let's remember the greatest battle that was ever fought. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, starting in verse 14. Luke 22 and verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them. This is my body which is given for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. We remember the greatest battle that was fought, that is represented by the communion table. Depending on how you parse out the time, within 9 to 12 hours after this table, 9 to 12 hours, Jesus Christ would be hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns thrust down upon his head, in agony, gasping for air, while your sins and my sins were nailed on him. The greatest battle was ever fought. From the cross, Jesus cried, it is finished. God's plan of salvation, the resurrection was already in view. But the plan of salvation was already completed. Jesus Christ completed the work that the Father had sent him to do and the work that he had come to do. And that blood, the resurrection, as I said, was already in view, but the blood of Christ had defeated Satan, and the blood of Christ was offered upon the altar of God in glory, and it was accepted by the Father. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. In Romans 4, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All because the greatest battle went down at Calvary's cross. Amen. But the battle wasn't finished there. There was a resurrection Sunday. There was a time that Jesus arose from the grave exactly how he said. And because Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again, that plan of salvation was finished. Amen. It was complete. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, what is your very first word? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What a battle was fought. You know, the problem is that the main part of the battle was in a realm that couldn't be seen. It was in a spirit realm. What people saw was our Savior on a cross, and it's terrible, it's horrid, it's gruesome. What they saw was a soldier pierce his side, and the water came out. What they saw was a body taken down and prepared for burial and put into a tomb. I mean, yeah, that's horrible. But the real battle was in a realm that the eyes couldn't see. And how the demons of hell must have cackled as Jesus Christ died. But I tell you what, when he took that breath of life and resurrection, they weren't laughing anymore, were they? A great victory was won. When the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth about the Lord's table, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do it in remembrance of me." That battle that Christ waged on the cross was waged so that you and I could win our greatest battle. Do you know when you were saved? Do you know when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know when the battle for your soul was won? You say, well, boy, I don't remember what day or anything like that it was on the calendar. Do you remember the event? Do you remember calling on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved? And if you say, no, I really don't. I've always believed. No, you haven't. No, you have not always believed. Not unto salvation. You might have always believed biblical truths. I've said this before. I grew up in this church as a little kid. I never doubted the Sunday school teacher. I never thought they were lying to me when they put those little flannel graph pieces and flipped them up on the board. I never thought they were lying. I always believed they were telling me the truth. But I did not always believe unto salvation. There had to come a point in time in my life where I personally called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. And at that moment, the battle was won because Satan can't get me back into his family. I'm in the family of God. Amen. And the only reason that battle could be won is because Jesus Christ won the battle of Calvary and he won the battle of the empty tomb. When were you saved? Because if you're not saved, and you can't pinpoint a time in your life where you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, the Bible says, not me, that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. There has to be a time you called on him for salvation. And if you haven't, you aren't saved. You're fooling yourself. Say, well, I'm a member of this church. Whoopee! I don't think Satan's going to give you a medallion of pins in hell that says, I never missed a Sunday school class. Remember how they used to do that? And you'd have those little things. If you did it long enough, boy, you could dangle them on the floor. Well, that's not going to get you in heaven. Well, I taught a Sunday school class. I served as a deacon. I pastored the church. Hell is full of religious people that did all those things. Amen. You must be born again. Remember, there was a battle that was won. Remember the day the battle was won in your life. While we're doing that, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Once we have been saved, a new life begins. Notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." This chapter in Ecclesiastes talks about the passages of life. And in a moment, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7. And you're going to read one of the most depressing pieces of Scripture you've ever seen. And I'm going to read to you on each verse some commentary from the Believer's Bible Commentary that talks about what these verses are all talking about. But first of all, let's define the word youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What is your youth? A lot of times we think, oh, our youth are those 18 of age and under. Well, that's not really what the Bible talks about. Instead of the days of our youth, we could think of it better this way. The days of our vitality. What are the days of our vitality? Writing for the Encyclopedia of Sports Medicine and Science, Roy Shepherd reports that in men, I don't know what the numbers are for the ladies, so just for guys here, muscle strength tends to peak at age 25. Okay, we got any 25-year-olds here?
Almost.
Okay, he's almost peaked, all right? So at 25, muscle strength peaks, and then it plateaus until the age of 35. So how many of you are between 25 to 35? Would you put your hand up? Okay, so since you're above the 25, you've already peaked. Now you're plateaued. Between 35 to 45, men are still considered to be young, middle-aged. How many of you are in that category? 35 to 45, okay? You're the young, middle-aged. Don't get mad at me. This is Dr. Shepherd reporting this. After 45, who's after 45? Put them back up. Put them back up. After 45, a man is considered past his prime. Woohoo! I told you this is going to be a depressing sermon this morning, or a depressing point. If you are 45 and older, you're past your prime. Wow. That stings a little bit. So, now let's put this into perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 2. Those things that, after verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Believer's Bible Commentary says, old age is the time when the lights grow dim, both physically and emotionally. The days are dreary, the nights are long. Gloom and depression settle in. Youth is the time to remember your creator. Verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. All right, the explanation to the idioms that are used here. The keepers of the house are the arms and hands, once strong and active, now wrinkled, gnarled, and trembling. The strong men are the legs and the thighs, no longer straight and athletic, but bowed like parenthesis marks, as if buckling under the weight of the body. The grinders cease because they are few, that is, the teeth are no longer able to chew because there are too few uppers to meet the remaining lowers. Those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyes have been failing steadily. First they need bifocals, then trifocals, then surgery for cataracts. Now they can only read extra large type with the use of a magnifying glass. I got my eyes checked last week. I've got a cataract in my left eye. They said, it's time to come off. What? I am not old enough for that. But they said it when you're at a particular percentage and I've just crossed the line. They says, oh, you're due to have your cataract off. And I'm like, okay, you can shut up, move on. Move to the next patient. Verse 4. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The explanation, the doors of the street are shut, refers to, of course, to the ears. Everything has to be repeated over and over. Loud noises, like the grinding of the mill, are very low and indistinct. The old man suffers from insomnia. He rises up bright and early when the first bird begins to chirp or the rooster crows. All the daughters of music are brought low. The vocal cords are seriously impaired. The voice is crackling and unsteady, and song is out of the question. Verse 5. Oh, it's getting better. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. The explanation, they develop acrophobia. That is, they are afraid of height, whether ladders, views from tall buildings, or plane rides. Based on that, I've been old for a long time. I love planes, but after that, I don't like heights. and fears are in the way. They have lost self-confidence. They are afraid to go out alone or to go out at night. The blossoming almond tree is generally taken to be a picture of the white hair, first in rich profusion, then falling to the ground. The grasshopper is a burden. That is, even the lightest objects are too heavy for the old person to carry. Desire fails in the sense that natural appetites diminish or cease altogether. This degenerative process takes place because man is going to his long-lasting home of death and the grave, and soon his funeral procession will be moving down the street. Oh, happy things, Ecclesiastes writes. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. The explanation, the snapping of the silver cord, probably refers to the breaking of the tender thread of life when the spirit is released from the body. The golden bowl has been understood to mean the cranial cavity, and its breaking to be a poetic picture of the cessation of the mind at the time of death. The broken pitcher and wheel taken together could be referenced to the circulatory system with the breakdown of systolic and diastolic blood pressure. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth, in the days of your vitality. Remember the Lord while you can. Serve Him. Sacrifice for Him. Surrender everything that you've got while you can. Age has a way of sneaking up on you. And some of those of you that are still in your prime, you won't be for long. And I don't say that to be discouraging and depressing. I am saying those days will slip by you so fast. And you're going to look in a rearview mirror and go, what happened? How did that happen? I think I shared this a couple weeks ago. Not only is there a cataract, but in 9 years I can draw Social Security. It just keeps getting better and better, don't it? And I look back at pictures when we first came here 31 years ago, and it's like, who is that? It happens, folks. It's passages of life. Remember your Creator while you can. Those of you that have got that youth, you've got that vitality. Oh, man, I'm going to just do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and do this. And truthfully, and I think all of our adults can attest, we wasted a lot of time. We wasted a lot of good years. And we just thought, oh, we're just going to have an abundance of these. And all of a sudden, they ran out. Or at least the vitality did. And you say, what happened? Remember, remember. Let's remember also God's word. Go with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 17. Remember God's word. In Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, the Bible tells us, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Remember God's word. Remember what God has said. Remember last week, Cleo and his buddy on the road to Emmaus. Remember them? What was it that gripped their hearts? What was it that grabbed their attention? It wasn't the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. It was the way he expounded to them the word. And it was the word of God that convicted their hearts. And they said that it burned in them. We've got to remember God's word and what God has told us to do. To forget God's word, to neglect it, is the same as forgetting and neglecting God. Which brings me to the final point. Remember God. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. You say, well, how in the world could a person forget God? Well, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. Nehemiah says this. He says in verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, do not ye be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." Remember the Lord. How do we forget God? You say, well, how could anybody forget God? Especially if you're a Christian, how could you forget God? Can you imagine walking out and saying, oh, there's a God. That's right. I forgot. Is that what I was talking about? We practically forget God when we can go through a day and we don't even think about Him. We don't even consider what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, where I'm about to go. What does God have to say about this? When we can get to the end of the day and we've never even talked to Him through the day. We haven't picked up His Word to let Him talk to us. By all practical purposes, we've forgotten God. And the sad thing is that I think some Christians go day in and day out forgetting God. Never attending to His Word, never talking to Him in prayer. Don't forget, remember. Not only remember His Word, but remember God. Tomorrow we will remember the fallen. And it is a right thing that we should do. And we must never forget the sacrifices that were made so that you and I can be free. But let's also get a head start on this. And let's remember the greatest battle that was ever won. And that was a battle Jesus fought and sacrificed Himself for us. And let's remember the day of our salvation. Let's remember what it was to be taken out of this world, our feet pulled out of the miry clay and established and set upon a solid rock. And let's remember what it means to be forgiven of our sins. And as we remember those things, let's remember our youth. And maybe you say, well, I guess that point of the message isn't for me. You said I'm past my prime. I don't see anything in the Scripture that says when you're old, you can forget Him. When you're past your prime, you can forget Him. I don't see anything in Scripture that tells you that. But while you're in your youth, give Him everything you got. Don't let the entanglements of this world suck you down and waste your time. Give Him everything you got. Remember His Word. You got to get in His Word to remember His Word. You got to memorize His Word to remember His Word. And remember God. Don't forget Him. A loving God wants intimate fellowship with His children. He is desiring, longing for that. He deserves it. Don't forget Him. Christians, maybe the Lord's dealt with you in an area of your life with one of these points, maybe something else. Remember Him today. And do what He tells you to do. Maybe you're here, though, and you don't know Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ has already won the battle. But today, will He win your soul? Will He win that battle for your soul? He's convicting you. You know you're not saved. You know you're not on your way to heaven. You know your sins aren't forgiven. But you sit there and you say, well, I don't want to admit that. I'm too embarrassed. And you begin to make all sorts of excuses as to why you would neglect the gift that He's fought and battled and won. Why would you do that? This is the day that you need to surrender. Put the white flag up. Say, I surrender, Lord. I want You to save my soul. I need to be saved. I don't want to neglect the greatest gift that could have ever been given to me. I want to know what it is to have real freedom, to have real peace, to have real joy, to have a real life instead of what I've had. And this is the day. If you'll open up your heart to Christ, He'll give it to you. And He wants to. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are beyond grateful for these things that we can remember today. And we do thank You for the men and the women that have died for our nation. We thank you for their great sacrifices. But Lord, even more so, we thank you for what you did at Calvary's cross and what you did at the empty tomb. We thank you that Satan is already a defeated foe. And we're just waiting for the final day where that victory will be proclaimed finally and completely. But until then, deal with us as your children. Remind us of these things that we dare not forget. And Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.